Derek, thank you very much. Boy, what an honor it is to be with you today. I've been looking forward to this. Dr. Mosley called. Actually, he wrote me, called and then wrote as a follow-up and said, we'd like you to come preach in chapel. And I said, well, it's an honor. The first time I ever preached in chapel here was back in the 80s when Louis Drummond was the president. And the faculty allowed him to choose one preacher, one speaker a year. Danny, things have changed since then. Since those days, things have changed. And so when Alan wrote and called and asked me if I'd come preach, I began to ask the Lord what to preach on. You know, there's several questions you always ask. You know, who am I speaking to? What are their needs and what does God have to say? Those are always the first three questions that I ask. Now, last Good Friday, I had the privilege of preaching over at the New Visions Baptist Church. It's a black congregation. It sits very close to ours. And the pastor, Dr. Sherman Tribble, asked me if I'd come over and be on the program. I didn't realize that on Good Friday it'd be a 3.5-hour worship service. But don't worry, I'll say to you what Elizabeth Taylor says to all of her husbands. Don't worry, I won't keep you long. I'm going to ask if you would take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. And while you're turning there, I just want to say a hello to some of our Jeremy Lyons and Doug and Sven Martin back here and others of you. We are delighted that you're here. I saw Dr. Bush, I think, slip in the back. He was one of my professors when I was at Southwestern. And what an honor it is to be in the institution where he is has been serving so faithfully. I remember when Dr. Reed, who was just Alvin, came into my office. I was his pastor in seminary. He came into my office and he said, "Yeah, I'm thinking about staying around and doing doctoral work." I said, "Well, why not? You ought to." And we got to talking, and I tried to be as much of an encourager as possible. But, brother, you've turned out well. And it's Michelle, I know. Well, you know what they say, that behind every great man of God is a wonderful wife and a surprise mother-in-law. You'll get that. Matthew chapter 11. You know, as I begin to pray and ask the Lord, what do you need to hear? I don't want to come as an academician, although I've written textbooks and taught in seminaries. I want to share my heart with you as a pastor who deals with the same issues that you're dealing with or you're going to deal with. And if there's a subject today, I want to talk to you about how to deal with criticism in the church. And Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I know that if every text without a context is often a pretext, and so the context has to do with John the Baptist saying, "Jesus, are you who you said you are?" And the answer is, well, let me just tell you what's happening. The blind see, the lame are walking, the dead are being raised. Any questions? And but anyway, as Jesus begins to talk about the response of his generation to the message of John the Baptist and to his own message, this is what he said. Verse 16, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance, and we mourned to you, and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom," this is the conclusion of the matter, "but wisdom is justified by her children." Let's pray together. Father, you know the hearts of everyone in this room. Father, I know that there's some who are already in ministry on a consistent basis. And Father, I know that sooner or later, even when you're doing the will of God, serving faithfully, working diligently, sooner or later it seems that Satan always raises up critics. And Father, I want to pray today that you'd speak to us from your word and that you just teach us by example, by precept and principle, how we are to respond to those with a critical spirit. And so, Father, I just pray that you would speak through me. Father, I realize that I'm just going to touch on this lightly. We don't have time to deal with it extensively. But Lord, I just pray that out of your word that you'd speak to us today. Lord, you know our needs. You know our hearts. And Father, I just pray that you would speak and that Jesus would be glorified. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me quickly give you a definition of a critic. As a matter of fact, I've got this on a post-it in the back of my Bible and I look at it periodically. A critic is someone who points out how imperfectly other people do what the critic does not do at all. okay? I remember when I was in seminary, I was pastoring my first church, and we had a gentleman in the church, and I'm not going to tell you his name, although he's been dead for many years. His grandson or somebody else is invariably somewhere close. And so for the sake of not offending anybody, I'll just tell you, this guy gave me the fits. And finally, I went to I was teaching at Southwestern, and Dr. James Eaves was the chairman of our department. And I said, Dr. Eaves, I've got a problem. I don't know what to do. And I just poured my heart out. I said, man, I work hard. I work faithfully. I do everything. I mean, I'm doing it by the book. And I said, and no matter what I do, this guy just gives me fits. He's critical of everything that I do. And Dr. James Eaves looks across the desk. He said this. He said, just remember one thing. He said, they don't build monuments to critics. He said, now how do I deal with this? He said, well, there are two ways. He says, if a farmer's trying to clean a field, he said, he comes to a stump, either he can take some dynamite and blow the stump out, or he can just plow on around it and keep on going. He said, I suggest the latter is a lot easier to do. So a lot of times you're going to have critics. The best thing you can do is just plow on around them and keep on going. Now, what I want to deal with today is I want to talk to you about what did Jesus teach us about criticism. Now, I'm not talking about the justified criticism. Sometimes we do stupid things, okay? I realize that. And sometimes we reap what we sow. You know, Paul said, be not deceived. God's not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. But I'm talking about that kind of criticism that comes because you're doing what's right. Now, Jesus had that kind of criticism. As a matter of fact, in the scripture that's before us, Jesus, he's teaching by analogy. He's teaching by comparison. And what he's doing, he's reacting and responding to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the religious leaders of his day, everybody that did not want him to be successful in his ministry, in his mission. And so finally, Jesus draws this conclusion. He says, to what shall I liken this generation? Now, what I would like to suggest to you is this is true not only for Jesus' generation, it's true for every generation. What shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions, hey, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. And then he goes on and makes the application, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, well, he does have a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, what does Jesus teach us about criticism right here? Let me give you six things that come right out of the text. Number one, you can't please everybody. You can't please everybody. And, you know, I remember when I first went to Two Rivers, and it was a little over 18 years ago, and we were having a question and answer session. A lady stands up and she says, now, how in the world are you going to please everybody in this place? And I look back and smile and I said, ma'am, I will never please everybody in this place. As long as I please God, that is the only thing I'm concerned about. Now, many times, you may want to take a note on this. Many times, critics will tell you, their criticism will tell you more about themselves than about any issue that's involved. Now, remember this. They looked at John the Baptist and said, man, that guy's got a demon. Did John have a demon? Of course not. Did they? Probably. And they say, Jesus, you're a wine bibber and a glutton. You're a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And the problem was they weren't, at least not publicly. So you can't please everybody. Now, that's just a foregone conclusion. Number two, I want you to notice that there's always somebody who will rattle your cage if you let them, okay? In your church, and by the way, and I'm convinced of this, if God begins to use you, Satan will send some people to your church who will have as their assignment to make you miserable. Now, there's always somebody who will rattle your cage if you let them. But now, let me remind you of this. Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. And so I want to say to you, guard your heart, guard your tongue, and if things happen and people are critical of you and they give you fits, don't take it home and tell your kids. I want to tell you the most heartbreaking experience I know in the world are pastors' kids and ministers' kids whose dad was mistreated in the ministry, and these kids grow up bitter and angry with God. Don't take it home with you. Just keep it quiet, keep it shut, tell your wife, y'all pray about it or cry about it, whatever you want to do with it, but don't tell your kids. Because I've got a guy on my staff who has a son, and his son does not want to come to church. And grown son with grandkids has a grown son who says, I don't want anything to do with church because of the way that the church has mistreated my dad over the years. There's always somebody who's going to rattle your cage if you let them. So guard your heart. Don't tell your kids. Number three, you can be in the center of God's will and still get attacked. Remember that. You can be in the center of God's will and still get attacked. Now, let me ask you a question. Was John the Baptist in God's will? Of course he was. Was Jesus in the center of God's will? He was God's will. Now, let me point something out to you. If you've got your Bible, look back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. This is the mandate about what to do with a rebellious son. And it begins in verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who when they have chastened him will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders of his city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. You may want to underline the next part. He is a glutton and a drunkard, the identical terminology used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. Now, it just so happens that right after that, you get the text about everyone hung on a tree is accursed, which I think we sang about or read to us from Galatians or Romans. I'm not sure which passage that was. But the point is this. Jesus was being tagged as someone who was worthy of being stoned to death. And the critics of that day and time, you know, they were dead set on stopping Jesus' ministry. And the reason was because he was upsetting the status quo. And so what I want to say to you, you can be in the center of God's will as a pastor, as a minister. You can be in the center of God's will and still get attacked. As a matter of fact, just count on it. As a matter of fact, most people who are being used of God greatly have a bullseye on their back. Now, number four. Let me just remind you of this. Trying to please everyone is a waste of time. Jesus never tried to. John the Baptist never tried to. Trying to please everyone is just a waste of your time. So don't even bother. Number five, let me encourage you just to focus on pursuing the will of God. You're criticized? Say, Lord, I always ask the question, Lord, is there any justification in this? And some people will tell you, and I've heard sermons on this, anytime somebody criticizes you, you just go and you find the kernel of truth and you repent of it. The truth is, not sometimes you're going to do everything right and you're still going to get criticized. I mean, Satan will make sure you get criticized. He will make sure you get attacked. It reminds me of the story of the old cowboy. Have you ever heard that story? Probably not. Old cowboy was visiting from a neighboring town, and he had some tattered jeans, an old kind of work shirt on, and an old cowboy hat, and his boots were all scruffy. And he comes to this really nice big city church, and this church is a church was known for its appearance and known for its polish and known for its spectacular activities. And so he walks in and sees all these people splendidly attired. I mean, kind of like last Sunday at Easter. And everybody's splendidly attired. And when he's walking out, he shakes the preacher's hand. And the preacher says, sir, you know, you don't look very presentable today. And he said, I'd like to encourage you before you come back to my church that you just pray and ask God what you ought to wear to church. And the old cowboy said, well, I'll certainly make that a matter of prayer. Well, sure enough, the next Sunday comes, the cowboy's dressed the same way. He sits in the service. Everybody else is dressed the same way. The preacher catches him at the back. And he says, well, I just want to know this. Did you pray about what God wanted you to wear to church? And he said, you know, preacher, I did pray about that. He said, God, I don't know what to wear to that church. He said, Lord, can you tell me what you want me to wear to that church? What is right for me to wear to this church? And he said, and God told me, he said, the truth is I don't know because I've never been there. Now, I want to encourage you to do this. You focus on the will of God, doing the will of God for your own life. And then number six, know this, know that time will tell. The Message Bible paraphrases it this way. Opinion polls don't count for much, do they? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. And Jesus said that wisdom is justified by her children or by her offspring. By the way, just an aside, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Jesus is wisdom personified. Okay, so that's kind of lays out the theology of it. Now, permit me to give you six areas where you'll be susceptible to criticism. And by the way, you'll be criticized no matter what you do or what you don't do, okay? Just mark it down. Just check it out. Now, in church life, as a pastor or a minister, there are six areas. And I'm just telling you, I wish somebody told me this and warned me about this when I was in seminary, but it's not something that's addressed in philosophy, and I have no idea what pastoral ministry was for when I was in school. Okay. Six areas. Number one, and these are areas you're going to have to deal with, you're going to have to decide on how you're going to act or react, how you're going to conduct yourself, because these are areas that you're going to get criticized over. Number one, in the area of control. Now, I want to say this to you. As a pastor, and if you're going to be a pastor, particularly I want to say this to you. You are responsible to God for leading that congregation. And I want to say this, and I've heard people get up and criticize deacons. I want to tell you, deacons are your best friend if you'll let them. Your staff will be your best friends if you'll let them. But every pastor has three things that I think are very, very important. They have to have responsibility. I'm responsible to see what happens. I'm responsible to lead. I'm responsible to guide. They're responsible. They're accountable. They're accountable to, and every church has a different accountability system. But they also have to have authority to do their job. Now, a lot of times, and this is something, if you're ever negotiating with a church or praying through with a pastor search committee, make sure that you don't have responsibility and accountability and no authority. Because if you have responsibility to lead the church, and you're accountable for leading the church, and have no authority to lead the church, that's like tying your hands behind your back. Now, as a pastor, you've got to decide how much control you're going to exert. Now, let me say this to you. Some pastors I know have no control. They just come in, they're the preacher, okay? And they're going to get criticized for not having things under control. On the other hand, if you do exercise control and say, we can do this, but you can't do that, the first time you say no, somebody's going to get mad. And so you've got to decide, Lord, how much do I control and how much do I let go of? And that is a decision you have to pray through. But no matter what you decide, whether to maintain control or let go of control, no matter what you do, you're going to get criticized for it. Number two, you're also going to get susceptible to criticism in the area of listening. Now, let me say this to you. Everybody in the church will give you their 2 cents worth. And some people are worth listening to, and some people are worth not listening to. Now, that doesn't mean you're not to be courteous, but some people are quite listening and doing what they say is identical. And if you listen to them, and you don't do exactly what they want done, they're going to say, well, he doesn't listen. And I'll tell you something. All that is a carnal man's excuse. Now, you know, and I'll just give you, this is years ago, so it probably doesn't make any difference to talk about it. Oh, I had a staff member, he's probably the greatest minister of music in America, only stayed with me for a little over a year. And he told me that he was thinking about going back to Texas. Of course, you know, he wanted to go back to Texas, and to me, Texas is a great place to be from. You'll get that. But anyway, he told me, the door's open. He says, I've got everything I ever want. He said, I've got $250,000 budget where I'm going. I have 12 full-time staff members where I'm going. I mean, everything that he would want, that it'd take us 10 years to get him he had. And the truth is, I couldn't fault him for leaving and going. But I said, you know, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, I will take a $15,000 a year pay cut, and I'll give that to you. I'll go back, and I'll do everything I can to keep you. And he looked at me and smiled. He says, I'm already gone. Well, I want to tell you, I did everything I knew. I begged him. I did everything I could to keep him. But now, the thing about it, though, I didn't go around the whole church and say, well, I did this and I did that trying to keep the guy. So I had a guy that called me, he said, what's wrong with you? Why you let him get away? And he did, well, he just banged on me. Because I was letting this guy get away. And I thought to myself, you know, number one, it's none of his business what I've done or not done. And number two, I'm in a situation where I've done everything. I prayed about it. I worked at it. Everything that I could do, I did. But I didn't feel like I owed this guy an explanation. Well, he just got mad and said, well, you're not listening to me. And you don't care. And the truth is, if he knew how much I cared, he would have probably commended me for my diligence instead of criticizing me for the fact this guy was getting away. Well, the point is this. You're going to get criticized no matter what. For if you listen to people or not listen to people, if you don't do exactly what they say. So just mark it down. That's another area you're susceptible to criticism. A third area you're susceptible to criticism is in the area of transparency. Now, over the last 25 to 30 years, there's been a big movement in preaching about how pastors need to be transparent. And I want to tell you something. That is something that you need to approach very gingerly. Some guys are so transparent, you know, they get up and say, you know, my wife and I, we had a fight on the way to church today. And you're thinking, I'm being transparent, they're going to really identify with me. No, they're not. They're going to think, what's wrong with you? Why are you teaching us how to live, but you can't get along yourself? And so be careful, because what will happen if you're too transparent in a time of vulnerability, you're going to wind up undercutting your credibility. Now, there are some preachers who never use personal illustrations, and there are other preachers, that's all they do is talk about themselves. So somewhere in between is the appropriate place, but I want to encourage you, if you're not careful, you can destroy your credibility by being too transparent. Now, there's a fourth area, and it's what I call the area of trust. Now, I want to remind you of this. Jesus did not give himself to everyone. He did not give himself to everyone. As a matter of fact, we need to be careful who we trust. In Proverbs 25:19, the Word of God says, confidence in an unfaithful man in times of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Be cautious who you trust. Make sure that the people that you trust are people who are trustworthy. Number five, you're also susceptible to criticism in the areas of priorities. Now, you have to determine what your priorities are. And a person who fails to prioritize finds himself in the thick of thin things. Give yourself to the things that make a difference. Every Monday morning, the first thing I do is I write out a list of the things that are priorities. What are my projects for the week? What has to be done? Of course, for preachers, Sunday's always on the way. But you set your priorities and set it in prayer. You know, we have part of our vision and value statement at our church is, we want to more fully, continually become more and more a worshiping community, a learning community, a caring community, and an influential community. And I let those things, those are my pillars. Man, that I'm always, if you say, now how do you decide what you're going to do, what you're not going to do, those four things are constantly, that's my North Star, that's where I'm headed. Anything that will help us worship more effectively, anything that will help us to care for people more efficiently, anything that will help us to learn in a corporate setting in a better way, anything we can do to be more influential, whether it's evangelism or being salt and light in an ungodly world. But this is the point. No matter what you do, you can't do enough to please some people. Somebody's going to say, Pastor, we want you to study 30 hours a week so you'll have great messages, but we also want you out visiting 30 hours a week, and we want you in the hospital 30 hours a week, and we want you out in the community. Listen, you have to decide your priorities. And no matter what you decide, somebody's going to be upset about it. Somebody's going to be critical about it. So just mark it down that's one of those areas that you're going to have to live with yourself. And as long as your conscience is clean before God, that's the thing that matters. And number six, in the area of expectations, that's another area of criticism. I heard the story about how a new pastor had come to a church, and after a few weeks, the grass was growing up, and so a couple of folks in the church came to this pastor and said, Pastor, we just want you to know that the last pastor who was here, he used to cut the grass for us. And we'd like to know what you're going to do. He said, gentlemen, I've thought about this. He said, and I went and talked to the last pastor. I asked him if he still wanted to cut the grass, and he said no. It's always best to determine the level of expectations on the front end. Now, let me leave you with three concluding thoughts. And let me just tell you a story. There was a lion was walking through the jungle one day, and he was out roaring and full of himself, and going to all the other animals saying, who's the mightiest in the jungle? And he goes up to a monkey and says, who's the mightiest in the jungle? And the monkey kind of bows down and says, you are, oh, Mr. Lion, you are the king of the jungle. And so he goes a little farther and comes to the zebra and says, who's the mightiest in the jungle? And the zebra kind of bows down and says, you are, Mr. Lion, you are. He goes up to the elephant and says, who is the mightiest in the jungle? And the elephant reaches down, grabs him by the nape of the neck, bangs him back and forth a couple of times, throws him in a mud puddle. And the lion just kind of shakes his head, gets up and says, hey, just because you didn't know the right answer, you didn't have to get mad about it. Now, I may not have all the right answers, but I want to leave you with three concluding thoughts. And these are the things that I deal with on a regular basis as a pastor. Number one, concluding thought number one, you will always deal with issues of appearances or perception versus reality. You will always have to deal with that. Matter of fact, Jimmy Draper, who's one of my dearest friends, has told me on more than one occasion, he said, the cruelest form of reality, perception is the cruelest form of reality. And the thing is, you have to deal with perceptions. Number two, never doubt that God is actively involved in your ministry. Sometimes people, you kind of go on autopilot. You say, Lord, where are you? Listen, don't ever ask God where he is. Say, God, I just want to thank you for being here. Always expect God to be actively involved in ministry. Listen, you can go back and trace the study from Genesis to Revelation, and the problem with many believers is they just didn't expect God to be at work. I mean, when Abraham was tempted to say, well, this is Sarah, she's my sister, it's because he wasn't expecting God to be working on the other side of the fence. I mean, the children of the early church were praying because Peter was in jail. God, get him out of jail. God, deliver him from jail. And finally God says, okay, I'm going to do that. Peter, come on out. He knocks on the door and says, hey, I'm here. I'm out of jail. And they didn't believe it. Never doubt that God is actively involved in your ministry. Listen, if he called you and your heart's clean before him, you just expect God to be at work. Now, you can expect criticism, but you expect God to be at work. And then thirdly, I want to challenge you to live your life for an audience of one. I want to tell you, when the dust settles, when you come to the end of life's highway, if the world says he was magnificent and God says you were a failure, God's opinion is the only one that matters. I love what Jim Elliot said, and I'll leave you with this thought. He said, no one is a fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so I want to challenge you. Expect criticism, but expect God to give you the grace to deal with it. Let's pray. Father, I know that there's not a person in this room who's not going to have to deal with criticism. Some of it's justified, but most of the time, Father, I've discovered it's people who are resistant to doing and living out your will. Father, I want to pray that you would give grace to these pastors and grace to these ministers and grace to these families to know how to deal with criticism from your perspective. And Father, I pray that you would give them grace upon grace, wisdom, discernment, and help them to know, Father, that they are living for an audience of one. Bless this institution. Bless this precious president. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and express our gratitude once again as we prepare to depart.